is our vision. He is all in all, and we love the Lord because He first loved us. Good to be here with you today. I trust that you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Apostle John was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he was on the Isle of Patmos, which was a volcanic ash island, and yet he was a prisoner for the Lord's sake, yet he was in the presence of the Lord. We have handouts. If we just use the one, which is the PowerPoint, and we'll leave the other one on the back table for people to pick up. So we have some notes for you because we have a lot to cover this morning. We've been looking at prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. It's important that every believer knows how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Ought to be our prayer every day of our lives. Lord, teach me to pray because I'll never know it all, but I need to know more. And I need to know and understand about prayer. And so we've been teaching on this, and it's important for you to understand and all of us to understand that the first principle of prayer is, everybody pay attention, go look at the notes right now. The first principle of prayer is the only prayer God's going to hear is that first prayer of God be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart and be my Savior, Lord Jesus. That is the prayer that he first needs to hear. And once he has heard that, you become a child of God. You become his child and you call him Abba Father and he calls you his precious child. And we're going to look at some scriptures that help us to understand that. You are God's precious child. You are precious in his sight. So whenever you call on Abba Father, whenever you call on the Lord, or profess the name of the Lord Jesus in prayer, he hears and answers. Can I get an amen? God answers all of your prayers when they are prayed in faith, believing that the Lord hears and answers prayers. If you're a child of God, God is listening to you. And the prayers that you offered are not just banging up against the ceiling of heaven and coming back. They are going before the throne of God. And God says it's a sweet fragrance to the Lord that your prayers come before him. And he remembers them. Oh, there's so many scriptures that tell us that God remembered the people, though they were going through suffering. He remembered, he saw, and he extended his hand to deliver them. God wants to do that in us today. We're going to be teaching a principle that's not in the book. We've been talking about the book, Spending Time Alone with God. That's at the back. You can have that for $5. There's also some booklets out down there concerning God's promises. Cross my heart, God says. And he gives you over 300 promises in that. That's free to take and take home and begin to weigh before the Lord all the wonderful promises that God has for you. Next slide, please. Wait a minute. Back it up. There. I got it right there. Either one. Go back. Okay. That boxed in place there. Private prayer prepares our hearts to be intercessors for others. That's a principle. Before you can intercede for others, you have to be a prayer person. You have to be a person that spends time in the presence of God. You have to have an intimate relationship with him. And that's what our book is all about, spending time with him. If you spend time with the Lord, you are going to reflect his glory. When you spend time with the Lord, his countenance is going to cause you to glow like Moses glowed. When you spend time with the Lord, he's going to know you intimately and you know him. And so when you speak, he will listen and he will answer and he will hear your prayers. Three things that he does. First of all, he cleanses us, and then he covers us. Remember the prayer shawl? The Lord covers us with his righteousness, and then he calls us to become intercessors for other people. That is what God wants to do. He wants to change every individual believer into one who prays just for himself and for his own needs, into intercessors praying for other people. Rick Warren said it so well in his book on Living for the Lord. He says, it's not about you. This whole thing of living for Jesus is not about you. It's not about what you get. It's not about your inheritance and your answers to prayer. It's about other people. And God redeemed you that through you he might redeem other people. And that begins with the work of prayer. Are you with me on this? So we're going to walk through, and there's a lot of verses, and I'm not going to print all of them out for you. They are in your notes, and you can look them up. And I'm praying and trusting that you are like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who heard the word and then went home and studied the word to make sure these things are so. And I assure you these things are so because I've studied them and looked carefully into them. And the Lord wants to bless us with his word this morning. So we're going to be talking about intercession. Next slide, please. Intercession. Everybody say that big word. Intercession. Say it again. Intercession. You probably didn't use that word throughout this week. It's an old word. It doesn't mean a short semester in between two semesters, as it does at Grove City College. They call that in-between semester between the fall and the spring intercession. Now, that's not what God is talking about. It's not a course that falls between two semesters. It's about you being in the gap for other people. It's standing in the gap for others before the throne of God. Standing in the gap for others before the throne of God. It's from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. God says it this way, I looked for a man among them to stand in the gap, but I found none. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's repeated in Isaiah where the Lord says the same thing. I looked for an intercessor and I couldn't find anybody. God is looking for people to stand in the gap. He's looking for people through whom He can work His mighty power. That's why He has prophets. They are the intermediaries. They are the go-between. They are the people standing between God and men. The prophets and the priests do that. And so God is calling us to be people who stand in the gap for others. Next slide, please. I want to show you some of the things that God has called us to. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. I love this, and if you have your Bible and it's your own Bible, you can mark it. Please do mark it. Put a square around it. Mark it in yellow. Somehow highlight it because it's an important passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin with verse 5 and then read verse 6. And now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. That's what I want you to underline. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. He's speaking to Moses. He said, Moses, I want to make my people intercessors. I want to make them go-betweens. I want to make them a kingdom of priests. And that's what God says you are. You are a kingdom of priests. If you're a woman, you're a priestess. If you're a man, you're a priest. So turn to a woman that's near you and say, you're a priestess. Nobody said it to Rita. Come on. Danielle, say it to Rita, okay? Because every one of you that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, God has put you on a different plane than the rest of the world. He has made you His child. He has made you a treasured possession. And then He has crowned you and said, I have made you a kingdom of priests. You are go-betweens. You are intercessors. You are people that stand in the gap for the people. And then we look to the New Testament. We find the same thing echoed by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll give you a moment to look that up. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Very important for us to understand what the Lord is saying. He says, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God has called every individual to be a priest. A go-between, someone who stands in the gap for other people. Just as Jesus Christ is that great high priest and He stands before the Father to intercede for us, so we stand before earth and heaven and intercede for other people. That's our calling. That's what God calls every believer to. The shame is that many believers have not adopted that. They have not received that. They have not understood that. And so they pray for themselves. They pray for their things and only their things. And forget about the rest of the world. God has called you to be one who stands in the gap. There is a very old story that's told about a Dutch boy, Hans Brinker. Hans Brinker was written about by Mary Maids Baker back in 1865. Now, that's a long time ago. But she wrote a book called The Silver Skates. And it's about Holland and a lot of adventures. And in one of those stories, she talks about Hans Brinker, the main character in the story, and how one day he found that the dike that protected the city, the ocean is outside that dike, and they build dikes to not be inundated. And he passed by the dike in the evening and saw that there was a little trickle coming out of the dike. And he knew that that trickle will turn into a gush and into a fountain that will rush away that dike, and the whole city will be destroyed. Well, Hans Brinker didn't know what else to do, so he took his finger and he put it into the dike. He stuck his finger into the dike and he held that all night. Even though water was squirting all over him, it was cold at night, he shivered, but he stayed there all night long to save the city. In the morning, the city people came in and they saw what was happening, and a whole group of men came and fixed the dike. But he was the hero because he stood in the gap for the people. That's what God says we do. We stand in the gap for people. We need to put our finger in the dike lest Satan overwhelm those that we love and those that we encounter. We are the go-betweens. We are standing in the gap for other people. All right, that's all the message. I'm going to close and you can go home. If I said nothing more than that, you've got a challenge before you. That God says he has called you to stand in the gap for other people. He's called you to be a Hans Brinker, to stick your finger in the gap and stay there until God answers prayer for other people. That's what God has for you. Now, there are five different perspectives on this standing in the gap, this intercessor. Intercession is our calling. It's what God wants us to do. And we are before God, these representations. And it's kind of like I'm explaining what an intercessor is. And God explains it by giving us visual pictures. And there are five of them. The first one is, we are to be the presence bearers of the Lord. The presence bearers of the Lord. That means we are inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that you asked Jesus to come into your heart and life, the day that you were saved, the day that you were born again, Jesus Christ came and took up residence inside of you. Now, everybody look at your heart. Jesus is in there. If you know him as your Savior, he's in there. You can feel him. He speaks to you. He whispers to you. He gives you convictions. He shows you things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus is living in you. And you are the bearer of his presence. So as you walk around every day, you ought to spend some time with the Lord so that you can soak up his presence. And then when you go out walking out in the world, you are glowing in his presence. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. It's one of my favorite verses, and I love preaching on this. Exodus chapter 33 is Moses. With all the experience he had, of all the miracles and the intimacy with God that he experienced, he was still hungry for more. And the Lord had promised him that the angel of the Lord will go before you as you lead the people out of Egypt. And I will be with you. The angel will go before you. And now Moses comes to chapter 33 and he's praying and he's saying, Lord, I don't want an angel. Most of us will say, I'll take that. Give me an angel or maybe two or three or maybe an army. But Moses says, I don't want angels. I want you, Lord. And so in chapter 33 and verse 14, he intercedes for the people. He says, Lord, I want your favor. I want your presence. And then verse 14, the Lord says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses goes on to say something more about you and me. And he says in verse 15, then the Lord said, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth? And then the Lord said, I will do this very thing that you have asked. That's a wonderful truth. Moses has been praying and interceding on our behalf that the presence of the Lord that he experienced would be our experience. And that wherever we go in the world, that would be our testimony. The glory of the Lord shines through you and me. Now, I'd like everybody to look up here for a moment and give me your best glory of the Lord smile. Oh, I wish I had a camera up here. That's the best you could do? I didn't say smirk. I mean smile. That's better. All right. You see, we carry the presence of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives, and that presence should glow forth out of us and be expressed in our faces. David said it this way, the Lord is the health of my countenance. That is, the joy of the Lord is my strength, and it comes out through my facial expressions. The Lord wants us to be that kind of shining presence of the Lord. I find that's true, and I'll give you another verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul is talking about the same thing, and he says, we look at the Lord, and as we look at the Lord and behold his glory, we are changed from glory to glory. We begin to glow like Moses glowed, and we glow in his presence. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you're different, something's different about you. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about you. If you haven't experienced that, maybe you need to spend some more time alone with God. Because when you spend time alone with God, you begin to change. Your physical expressions change. The face glows in the presence of the Lord. I've had this experience, and I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what the Lord has done, that I walk into a strange place, and God's presence is there because I've been in the presence of the Lord in my prayer time, and people will walk up to me and say, "You look different. There's something about you." Matter of fact, I had at two different times, some young Down syndrome children that were in our church had visited, and both of them commented to their parents at that time, "What is that around Pastor Dick's head?" And they said, "What do you mean?" And both of these children, in different situations at different times, said, "There is a glow around his head. It looks like a green emerald that's around his head." Now, they came and reported that to me. I didn't know that, just as Moses didn't know his face was glowing. But those children were saying, "I see something different in him that I don't see in other people. I see the presence of the Lord." My friends, God has that for you, not just for me. As you spend more time with the Lord, you will begin to glow in his presence. And God will show himself strong. Oh, I can tell you so many stories. Marilyn and I were in a mall. We walked through the mall, and I don't remember all the details of that, but a young woman with two children was in the eatery where we happened to sit down, and we struck up a conversation. In that conversation, she said, "You know what's different? I saw you across the room, and there's something about you that was glowing." And even as we talked, she looked at Marilyn and said, "Look at his face. It's glowing." And I go, "Wow." We were telling her about Jesus. See, the Lord wants that for each one of us, that we will glow in his presence because we spend time with him. It's like putting fuel into the furnace, putting wood into the stove, and as we put more wood in the stove gets hotter. Guess what happens when the stove gets hot? Everybody around you gets hot. And that's what the Lord wants for his people. He wants us to be saturated with his presence so that wherever we go, people are drawn to us to ask a reason of the hope that's within us. It's not like we have to go banging on doors and asking people, do they see the glow? They will see the glow and they'll ask you about it. And then you can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that we have to glow. We are bearers of his presence. Isn't that amazing? All right, I want you to do something with me because I think physical things that we do help to anchor home the truth of God's word. I want you to take your hands and go like this. Okay. Every morning when you get up and you have your prayer time, raise your hands to the Lord and say, "Lord, come fill me. Fill me with your presence." And as you sit in his presence, and maybe you do the 6 steps that are in the book, but you spend time in worship and thanksgiving and joying in the Lord, and you ask for his presence, and then you can walk out of that place. I didn't say you could put your hands down. No, I'm kidding. You can put your hands down. You've invited the Lord to do what he wants to do and what Moses prayed to happen. That the distinguishing feature of all God's people throughout all time will be the presence of the Lord, the manifest presence of God. That's so important. The second thing the Lord says is that we are priests of God. We already read that. We are priests of God. God calls us a priesthood. That is, we are the people that stand between others and God, and we intercede on their behalf. One of the unfortunate things about Christianity and our church today is that we have forgotten that we have a priesthood, that we are priests. The pastor is not a priest. That's not what it said. It said it's a kingdom of priests. Every child of God is a priest. If you are a child of God, that's because God has made you his own, and like Israel was his own, you become his own. And he said, "I have made you a special people, a treasured possession, a priesthood for other people." When God called Abraham, he said, "You will go into all nations and you will tell my name and you will be a blessing to others." You are called to be an intercessor, a priest before the throne of God for other people. One of the unfortunate things is we've forgotten that. And we have allowed the old Catholicism, and the Catholic Church was all that we had up to the Middle Ages and up to the Reformation. But the Catholic Church back in those days got focused on the priest rather than on the priesthood of the believer. And so they depended on the pastor to do it all. My friends, God has called us to get back to basics, and Martin Luther called us to get back to basics, back to Scripture, that God calls every one of us to be a priest. You are a priest over your own household. You are a priest over your children and your grandchildren. You are one who hovers over them and prays for them and intercedes on their behalf because God called you to do that. But he's also called you to be a priest over your nation and over your community, over your neighborhood and over your neighbors. You are a priest that stands before God. We have forgotten this. So most of us, when we pray for ourselves. We pray for our benefit, for our blessing, for our answers to prayer. And God says, that's not the only thing I've called you to. I've called you to bless others by praying for them. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church, and the church had grown, so I was shaking hands with hundreds of people at the door. And those that know me well, I know that I'm a germaphobe, so shaking hands with people at the door is kind of yucky, because I know that every hand has dirt on it. Every hand has germs on it. No offense to any of you. You guys have pure hands and clean hearts, I know. But that's just conscientiousness. And so I learned to wash my hands immediately after shaking hands with people, and I get less colds. But that being said, I was shaking hands with people at the door, and many times people at the door say, oh, Pastor, pray for me or pray for this situation. And I would say, yeah, I'm going to pray for that. I'll remember that. And then I'd go home. And one day I was standing at the door shaking hands with people, and somebody asked me to pray for them about a specific request, and I said, I'll remember to pray for that. And as I shook their hand, the Lord said, you're a liar. You will not remember that, because you forget a lot of those requests that are given to you at the door. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I don't want you to promise to pray for them anymore. I want you to pray for them. And so that next Sunday I preached a message on that and said, I will no longer promise you that I'm going to pray for you. I will pray for you right then and there, wherever we are. We're at the door of the church, or we're at the altar, or we're in a church service, or before the service, you give me a prayer request and tell me what's on your heart. I'm going to pray for you right then and there. And I started to proclaim this to the congregation. I said, if you see me in Walmart, I'm going to pray for you in Walmart when you ask me to pray for you. So be ready for it. And I remember the first lady that did that. I was on the streets of Grove City. And Grove City is a nice little Christian town, a lot of Christians in it. But this wonderful Christian lady was in front of me, and she's a little short lady, and she was talking, and then she gave me a couple prayer requests. Her heart was breaking over something, and I said, Linda, let me pray for you right now. Remember what I just preached? She goes, give me that panic look like, yeah. And I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. And in an unashamed way, I'm going to put my hand on you. May I put my hand on you? Put my hand on her shoulder. And you can see it in her face like, oh my goodness, everybody's looking. And then I raised my hand to heaven. And right there on the streets of Grove City, I prayed for Linda. And that request right then and there, asking the Lord to, because I'm a priest, not because I'm a preacher. Because God has made all of us to be that kind of intercessors for other people. Because God hears and answers your prayers, because you are a child of God. I prayed for Linda, and then she walked away, and I went on my way. I'm glowing. I'm thankful. Lord, I just got to testify publicly that you hear and answer prayer. Linda came to me a couple weeks later, and she said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I was so embarrassed when you did that. She said, I was so embarrassed. She said, I got about 20 feet down the road, and I was shaking my head, and the Lord said, shame on you. Shame on you. I've called you to do the same thing, and you haven't done it, and you're ashamed of me and my words. And she said, I took that to heart. Pastor, I'm no longer promising to pray for anybody. I pray for them right then and there. So here's what I want you to do. As part of your disciplines in spiritual life, whenever somebody gives you a moan, a groan, a prayer request, a need in their life, do not walk away from them without praying for them right then and there. Pray for them that moment and ask them if you can. I've had many people tell me after I prayed for them that no one had ever prayed for them before. I had a friend who was part of my church. He was one member of my church. He worked as a custodian in a big corporation. He was just a lowly custodian. He walked by the big boss's door one day, and he saw the boss was in pain, and he was walking around the room holding his back. And as he came in to change the trash and said, are you all right? The guy just mentioned, no, I'm having severe back contractions and pain that won't go away. I've done the chiropractor and injections and everything else, and nothing helps. Perry just turned to him and said, can I pray for you? And it kind of took the guy. This guy is a huge executive in a corporation. And Perry says, can I pray for you? And the guy looks at him like, what? He said, no, can I pray for you? I'm a believer. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And God says, when I pray, God answers. Can you say that to people? When you pray, God answers? You ought to be able to, because God said he will. And so Perry said, let me pray for you. And the guy said, okay. And so Perry put his hand on him, just like I do, raised his hand to heaven, and prayed for that man that the Lord would heal his back. And you know what happened? The Lord healed his back. Isn't that amazing? Here's a humble servant of God, not a pastor, not a preacher, not a saint above all other saints, but a child of God who says, can I pray for you? Here's what I want you to do. Walk out of this place today with ears lifted up to people who have needs. Walk around your community. Take some time to walk through the mall and look for people whose countenances are fallen or who are in some crisis. And maybe it's some kid that's screaming his head off and the mom can't deal with it. Maybe you're the one that God has called to come and say, can I pray for you and your daughter? And just lay hands on them and pray for him. You watch what God does. Most of us don't see God do great and mighty things because we don't ask him to do great and mighty things. We kind of keep it to ourselves. And say, well, what if God doesn't answer? Hello? God never said, what if I don't answer? God says, I will answer. Call upon me and I will answer you. What part of that don't we understand? I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Sometimes you don't even know the effect of that praying for other people. I was driving down I-76, the turnpike, back in 1975 or so. And I saw a lady on the side of the road that had a flat tire. And I don't usually stop for people that have flat tires. It's dangerous. You get rear-ended and maybe somebody's going to rob you. But I don't usually do that. But the Spirit of God prompted me, stop. It's raining out. This woman's got a flat tire. Obviously, she doesn't know how to fix it. So I stopped and got out of the car, asked her what was wrong, asked if I could help. I changed the tire. She had a spare. We got it on. While we were doing that, we're having a conversation. I'm talking to her, and she starts to open up about her life and about her marriage that was in terrible shape. And I happened to mention that I was a pastor. And in that conversation, before I left, I said, can I pray for you? You told me a lot about your situation, but I can't solve your situation. But my God can. Let me pray for you. So I did the same thing. Prayed for her right there on the street. Prayed for her. This is hard to believe. But 40-some years later, I got a letter in the mail. I saved it. It's this lady who looked me up on the internet, found me and said, I remembered you from that day on the turnpike when you prayed for me, and I wanted to get a hold of you to tell you, God healed my marriage. God healed my situation. And it was because you prayed. Thank you for praying for me. I think that's wonderful. That's not applause to me. That's applause to my Savior. And he'll do the same for you if you're looking for the opportunities because you're a priest of God. And God wants you to start acting like a priest and praying like a priest that God does hear and answer your prayers. The third thing God says we are people blessers. We are people blessers. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. God is giving instructions to the Levites who are the priests of Israel. And since he calls us priests as well, this command is to us too. He commands the priests concerning blessing the people. Excuse me while I take time to get through all of my marked portions here. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord says to Aaron and his sons, all of the priests and all the priesthood, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, the people of God. So that says to me, Dick LaFountain, you're a child of God. You are an Israelite. You are joined into the family of God. This is how you are to bless the people. You are to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you perfect peace. And then verse 27, and so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Did you catch what the Lord is saying here? He's saying you're a priest of God, and therefore when you pray over people or when you are about to leave people, leave behind a blessing and say these words. Now, I memorized it in King James Version, so I give the blessing in King James. And we all know that's more holy than another translation, right? I'm kidding. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing. And the Lord said, when you do that, immediately when you do that, God marks that person with his name and they will be blessed. That's a promise for all time. When you pray with other people, you are a priest of God, and God says you have every right and privilege to pronounce over them the blessing that God gives. That is wonderful. That's why Paul, when he writes his letters, says, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pronouncing a blessing over them. Isn't that wonderful? Wish we could get it. I wish we could understand it, that we have people of blessings. Everybody take your left hand and hold your left hand up. Okay. Some of you don't know which one's which. Hold your left hand up. I'm going to transfer the blessing. Okay, I got the blessing in my hand. I'm transferring it to you. I'm transferring it to you. I'm transferring it to you. Transfer it to you. All I want is for you to capture that. God has done that. He has transferred a blessing to your hands so that when you lay hands on people and when you pray for them, God does miracles. You have blessed hands. Now, you can wash them since I touched you and, you know, use the antimicrobial stuff. But your hands are blessed because God has, He wants to use His children. And the weakest among us, He wants to use as the most powerful among us. And we miss it sometimes because we're pushing that off to priests and to pastors. And it's your job to pray for other people. The fourth one here is God uses us before God. We are powerful touchers. Now, that's a weird thing. We're powerful touchers. That's why I had you know that there's blessing in your hand. There's something unusual about this. Matthew chapter 18. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18 because it gives you a powerful, wonderful reference to the power of God in prayer through your life. And Jesus is talking about church discipline, yes, but He's applying it to many other aspects in our lives. And He says this, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord is saying, my presence is there when two or three of you pray, and you agree as touching any one thing, you shall ask, and God says, He will do it because He is bound by His name and His promises. That means that blessed hand that you have, you can join together with another believer and you can hear somebody's prayer request and you can discern whether it should be the will of God or whether that's something that's selfish or sinful, and you can discern if it's good and it's God's blessing, then you agree together with your friend and say, we're agreeing as touching this one thing, and you touch that person and you pray for that and you believe God to do a miracle. That's a privilege God gives to you. That two or three together have more power than just one person alone. Everybody put that left hand up. Remember, it's your hand of blessing. Now, it might be your right, but it's a hand of blessing. Everybody go like this. Ooh, ooh, ooh. I want you to visualize. There is power because Jesus Christ lives in you, and you have all authority that Jesus has in heaven. And He says, I want to flow through you. It's not your prayer. It's not your faith. It's not your promises. It's the promises of God. You are His representative. You are His priest. And you're simply declaring what God has declared. God will do great and mighty things. Finally, we are protective barriers for others. I began with this. The Lord said, I looked for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the people, and I found none. God has made us to be a protective barrier. That is, we are to build a barrier of protection around those that we love and those that we minister to. Our prayers actually activate heaven. And God sends angels, and God sends heavenly hosts, and God sends angel unawares, and God sends miracles, and God does all of these things. And He says, because I have made you to be this, I have made you to be a protective hedge or a protective barrier. Let me take that last number there, 5, protective barrier, and I'm going to blow it up so you can see it. Exactly how does that work? Next slide, please. How do we pray as a protective barrier? Number one, God says we are a hedge of protection. When I pray for people for a hedge of protection, it's as though I am the army of Joshua going around the walls of Jericho, and I'm marching around them. The Lord said, I want you to do that once a day for 7 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around that, and I want you to do it 7 times. You're putting a hedge. What were they doing? They weren't battling. No, they were claiming something for God. They were putting a hedge about that city. They were putting a protective hedge on the people of God, and that God would invade them. And when it came time, what did they do? They broke some pitchers and they blew some horns, and the walls came tumbling out. Do you know the walls were wide enough for 3 chariots to ride abreast all the way around the city? And God said, in one trumpet blow and crashing vessels of clay, that's all they had. And they did that, and God did the miracle. You see, God said, you are a hedge of protection for his people. You are a hedge of protection for your family. That means for your children and your grandchildren. And anyone that you pray for in your regular circle, when you're praying for them, you ought to be putting a hedge of protection, knowing that as you pray, God circles them with angels. God protects them around about, which brings us to the second one. When you pray for those that you love, that hedge of protection, you are putting angels around them. That is an amazing thing. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. I love praying that. I pray that often, that the angel of the Lord would encamp. That means it's not just one angel, but the whole encampment of angels. Do you know what Lord of hosts means? It means Lord of angel armies. God is the Lord of angel armies, and he gives you the right and privilege to ask the Lord to send his angel armies to protect and to surround the people of God so that they might be protected in the time of need. I've forgotten the missionary's name, but she told a story of being on the mission field as a single woman, and the village that she was working in was under attack of enemies, and they were killing and they were marauding and doing all kinds of horrible things, and she and her group were in their house, and they were praying and asking God for deliverance and asking God to put a hedge of protection around them and asking God to send his angels to protect them in that time of need. And they went through all the night when all this warfare was going on, and nothing happened. No one attacked them. No one touched them. Everybody else around was touched, but they weren't touched. Later on, as things progressed, they were able to talk to the enemies that were coming against them. And the people said, you know, we were afraid of you that night. And they said, what do you mean we were afraid of us? And they said, because when we went to attack your house, there were armies of glowing people standing all around your house. And we couldn't penetrate. They were glowing people. They didn't call them angels. They didn't know what they were. They were glowing, shining people with swords and with shields, and they were protecting you. And what a thrill for a missionary to realize that an unbeliever, in the middle of the night when they're ready to attack and kill, sees the angels of the Lord surrounding you, protecting you. We don't always see that, but we can know that when we pray, God says he will do that. He will send his angels to take charge of you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And then God says we are to put a banner over them. A banner over them. You know what a banner is? See that flag? That's a banner. I suppose you have a Christian flag here somewhere. There's a banner. A banner is a symbol of identification. And when they go out to battle, they have a banner. All the tribes of Israel had their banner to identify who they were and who they belonged to. And God says, when you pray for people, you put a banner over them. You put a banner of love of the Lord over them, and it protects them. It identifies them as believers or as people that are sheltered in the shadow of the Almighty. And as you pray for them, God will honor the banner that's over them. Number four, you put a shield of protection around them. You put a shield of protection, not just the angels, but a shield of protection that the Lord will protect and he will keep them. And there are many different passages that talk about this, but the shield of protection is Psalm 3:3. The Lord is my shield, he is my sword and my shield and my protector. In the times of trouble, he will help me. That's what God calls for you, to put a shield of protection. When you're praying for family members, when you're praying for loved ones, when you're praying for people in your community, you can put that shield of protection about them. Five, he preserves them from trouble. He preserves them from trouble. That was, you surround them and preserve them from trouble by praying for them. Psalm 32:7. And finally, you put number six, a covering behind and before. I love this. Psalm 139, the Lord says through his word that he is behind us and before us. He is all around us. When I pray for people and their protection, I pray that the Lord would go before them, be behind them, and above them, and beneath them. That's a total global protection. It's like a bubble that goes over them. That is a wonderful truth that God says, I want to do that. I want to protect my people and put a bubble around them so that they are shielded from all the attacks of the enemy, and the enemy cannot penetrate. And lastly, the enemy cannot touch them, Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is probably one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible. It is a spiritual warfare chapter. It is a chapter that we claim for other people as we pray for them and put a shield about them. I was in Brazil serving as a missionary. And in Brazil, there's a lot of demonology, a lot of people involved in spiritism, which is the witches and warlocks. And then they come to Christ, or they at least pretend they come to Christ, and they're doing those kind of evil things on the side. And then they come to church, and they make professions of faith, and you don't know where they stand. But there's a lot of people in the community that also are involved with this occult stuff, and many times they will have what is called a crisis, a crisis. And the crisis is that they become comatose for no apparent reason. I was called to a house in our community because the parents of this young lady didn't know what to do. They said for 3 days their daughter had been comatose on a bed, unable to wake up, unable to move, paralyzed, completely comatose, unresponsive to anything. They didn't know what to do. The doctors didn't know what to do. And so they called for the priest. They called for the pastor. And I didn't know what to do. Nope, they don't train you for these things in Bible college. They don't train you what to do with demons and evil spirits. But God trains you. And so on the way over there, I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I say? She's not listening. She can't hear anything. Hasn't heard anything for 3 days. Hasn't spoken a word. And the Lord said, I want you to take Psalm 91. I want you to sit next to her, and I want you to read it. So I went to her bedside, and I got my Portuguese Bible out, and I turned to Psalm 91 and acted just as if she's a normal person listening. And I began to read Psalm 91. And here we go. Listen to what it says. It says this: He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the plague that destroys at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh unto you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. I just started reading that first part. You got about halfway through, and suddenly this girl wakes up. She wakes up. Now, this isn't the only occasion this has happened. It's happened a number of times when people are under the power of the enemy, and they are not listening to the gospel. You read Psalm 91 to them, and suddenly they wake up because the Lord is putting a shield there to protect them from the enemy's attack. And she woke up, and I was able to proclaim Christ to her and attempted to lead her to Christ. I don't know if she really came through to the Lord or not, but the Lord was there to protect and to seal and to do a mighty work. I'll tell you, you have a wonderful thing here called the Bible. It's full of God's Word, and God's Word is alive. It's living. It's living, and when you speak it, it comes alive in the ears of people, and they come to life because the Lord is life. We have been given a tremendous privilege to pray for people, and most of us miss it because we're only concerned about our stuff, our prayers, our private needs. And the Lord calls us to come before the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, not only for us, but for other people. So I want to challenge you today to take the Word of God to heart and to begin praying for people. When you go out onto the street, start walking around your community with open eyes and open ears. I had an email the other day from a young man in the Grove City Church I haven't seen for years, and he said, Pastor Dick, I was wondering, how do I pray for people when I'm walking around in the mall or when I'm walking on the street? How do I know who to pray for and who not to pray for? Because there are so many people and so many needs. I haven't yet answered it, but let me give you the answer. You ask the Lord to lead you to whom He wants to bless. And you get your eyes open, your ears open to anyone that's in crisis, anyone that's in need. And sometimes it's maybe just a facial expression, somebody that looks really sad or somebody that's tearful. And just gently approach them and say, is everything all right? Could I pray for you? And just ask that permission. And then when you do this, next slide, please. I want to show you what to do. Because intercessor means a go-between. And that means here's what I do. And I found it blessed, and I've taught other people to do it, and they're finding a blessing. You know your left hand? Put your left hand up again. The hand of blessing. You put that hand. Ask permission to put that hand on them. You can put it on their head or on their shoulder. You can put your hand down. And then you put your other hand up to heaven. Why do I do that? Because it's a symbol of what's happening. You're touching the throne of grace. You're touching the hem of Jesus' garment because you have the privilege of doing that. Heaven is open to you. It's not open to them. It's open to you. And the power of God flows through your arm into that pure heart that's cleansed by the blood of Jesus and washed and made clean. And it touches that person. That is a very present reality of what happens when you touch the throne of God. When you pray unobstructed by sin and selfishness, the Spirit of God flows through your hand, through your heart, down through the other hand, and touches that person, and they will be blessed. You can count on it. You can go to the bank with it. That's going to happen because you're obedient to the Lord. So everybody do this, okay? I want you to exercise. All right, hand down on somebody and hand up in the air. Now, if you're ashamed to do that, then shame on you. You will not see God's blessing. But when you are boldly doing that, you will see the transformation around you. What do we have? I don't know. We have 30 people here. If every one of us would take this seriously and begin going out in whatever community or neighborhood you're in and begin to pray for people in that fashion, asking, can I pray for you where they have a crisis? You do that. May I put a hand on you and then raise your hand to heaven? Why? Because I want you to be unashamed when you pray. You don't pray for them by going, you pray boldly. That's why he said, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in the time of need. I'm touching the throne for mercy and grace for this person. And so I pray, and God will do wonderful things. You may not see it. You may hear about it 40 years later. But God says he's going to do wonderful things for them because you promised, because he's promised, and you are faithful. The closing song is this. It's an old hymn, but it's put to some new music. I think it's new music by Selah. And I wanted to give you the words before we actually listen to it. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. And then the third verse is this. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? God has ordained that you should be an intercessor, a go-between, one who stands in the gap because he stands in the gap for us. Lord, I pray your blessing on these words. May they be acceptable in your sight. May it motivate us to take our proper position as priests before the throne of God and be bold and strong in Jesus because of who you are and what you have promised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen to the song.